Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. As we look at 1 Peter, we see Peter, who is actually writing to all the Christians that have been scattered under the persecution into the Gentile world. These Jews are going through a hard time. They've accepted Christ, and now they've been persecuted, and they're being purified by trials and temptations. So Peter addresses a letter to them, and so let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. And then he lists all the places throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. It's interesting what happens to a person after they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, in our society anymore, if somebody gets saved, let's say at Westside Baptist Church, there's a good chance before very long they're going to move to Dallas or San Antonio or Los Angeles or Chicago or Miami or maybe another part of the world, scattered. And it's amazing the trials that come as we go through life. But let's go on in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And here he talks about the salvation that we have. I really appreciate Emily's song. It just really coincided with the message that we have this morning. We're saved by the blood. We're redeemed by the blood. Redeem or redemption speaks of the idea that we were sold into the slave market of sin, but Jesus has come along and he paid the price to buy us back. And that price was his very life and his shed blood that he spilled on Calvary. But what did that blood do? It was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. And there it satisfied God. Big spiritual term, doctrinal term. It was the propitiation for our sins. What's a propitiation? It's a gift that appeases or satisfies an offended party. And God has said that Jesus, through the sprinkling of his blood, has paid for our sin. And then he raised Jesus from the dead and gave him new life. And this is going to be referred to in this passage. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we learn afresh some of the things that are ours because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. May we understand them. May we appreciate them. And Father, if there's someone today that stands outside of Jesus, they're not yet one of his children, may they understand that they could be today, that the availability of God's grace, the sprinkling of that payment of Jesus' blood is available to all that will call. And I pray that they would desire, be hungry to have their sins sprinkled by the blood of Christ. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lot to see in that verse. First of all, do you notice the blessedness is directed toward God the Father? We believe that the Bible talks about one God, but three parts of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three parts of the Godhead. God the Father is the one that gives the directions. That's the way the Bible seems to direct it, that God the Father is the one that's in control, sits on the throne. He's the one that gives the ordinances and speak out of his mouth. And Jesus was directed by his heavenly Father to come, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross and shed his blood. Blessed be God the Father that gave his Son. We have a lot to say thank you to God. And we need to appreciate him. Last Sunday, we talked about God is alive and he's real and he's active in our world. And he's been active in times past. He's active today. And he will be active for eternity in behalf of his people. Let me ask you, are you one of the children of God yet? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If you have, blessed be God the Father that gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his abundant mercy. That word abundant is the idea of many different levels of mercy. We think of the mercy of God, first of all, that we are not going to have to pay for the sins that we did. Could you imagine trying to pay for an eternal debt that was beyond your pain? You would be paying for eternity. It would never be satisfactory. But God, in his abundant mercy, has sent his Son to pay for that. Number two, God in his abundant mercy has brought that salvation to our attention. I think the Lord, when I was a young boy, God put neighbors next to me that witnessed to my family and my home. And when I was a young boy, they would call on the telephone. You've heard me talk about it on Sunday mornings. The phone call would come to our home. Are the children riding to Sunday school with us? I mean, that went on between the six brothers and sisters that are in my home. That went on for 40 years. 40 years of phone calls. Only God could orchestrate something like that. And we thank God for the way that he brought the gospel to you. You think back, when did you first hear the gospel? Many of you have been given godly moms and dads, and your mom and your sister or your dad have led you to Christ. Some of you have had a neighbor just like I did. Maybe you had a coworker that spoke to you. Maybe you got invited to a revival meeting, or you were taken to camp at a place like Southland, or you came to a vacation Bible school like Neighborhood Bible Time. But God's mercy reached out to you. The Bible says that we were lost sinners and that we were not seeking. None seek after God. But God sought us. He's the good shepherd going after the lost sheep. And God, in his mercy, pursues us. I imagine we could have quite a few testimonies of how God pursued some of you this morning. And how you gave God the short arm, you know what I mean? God pushed back. I don't want to hear it today. But God kept coming like a wave. He just kept bringing the gospel and bringing people to you. Until finally one day your ears opened up and your heart and your mind and you accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Let me talk about a third mercy abundant. You're here this morning and you have yet to accept Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, God in his abundant mercy has not given up on you. He loves you. God loves you enough to pursue you right into this auditorium through this message in his word to say to you, you're a sinner. You're separated from me, and I don't want to have to bring you at the judgment seat under the condemnation of your sin and be judged into eternity, separated into a burning hell forever. So I sent my Son, and I'm here to remind you, the door is still open. Praise God the Father for his abundant mercies. That he pursues us, that he keeps after us. And I assure you this morning, if you haven't accepted Christ, he loves you and he wants you to be saved this morning. And we that have already accepted Christ, we need to remember, God the Father, thank you for your abundant mercy. Then he goes on, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Well, you can't read the idea of begotten again without thinking about the phrase, what? You got to be born again. Keep your finger here. Everybody, mark it with your bulletin. Go over to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 speaks of that being begotten again. Let's just rehearse that. You know it. Those of you that have not been born again, this passage will make it abundantly clear, you can't make it into heaven without being begotten again. And God in his mercy has born again, has birthed us from our deadness and sin, and he wants to bring us to life again in Christ. John chapter 3, look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees, and his name was Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? He's somebody that went to church all the time. He kept the law. When it came to doing right, I mean, he didn't step on the crack in the sidewalk right. He didn't cut a corner. He always obeyed the speed limit. You know, I'm using some parallels here. He was a Pharisee. He gave tithes of everything that he was supposed to do. But Jesus, remember how he talked to those Pharisees? He said, you're whited sepulchers, but in your heart you're full of dead men's bones. So here's Nicodemus, and he's aware of Jesus, and he says this in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. Why'd he come at night? Because it wasn't good to be associated with this guy over here that was talking about all this stuff. And if the other Pharisees heard, well, they wouldn't. But he was curious. Could it be here this morning that you're more curious than you thought you were? You came and you say, I'm not really listening, but you really are listening. You know, I have been in homes where I've opened up the Bible to show a certain person how to accept Jesus Christ. And maybe there was a husband or a wife or a teenager around the corner in the kitchen, just sort of looking in, but they're saying, I'm not interested. You go ahead and talk to my wife, talk to my mother, talk to whoever. You go through the gospel and you get to the end, and this one here accepts Christ or doesn't. But many times I have turned, and this person around the corner saying they don't care was listening to every word. And on more than one occasion, I've seen that person that said they don't care get saved. My wife and I one time were witnessing to a lady. She'd been brought under the delusion of the Jehovah Witnesses that believes Jesus is just a human being and doesn't believe in his deity and all the different things. She said, I don't believe that Jesus is God, and I don't believe that after life that you're going to go to heaven. I don't believe in a real hell. She said, well, let me go through the gospel. She said, well, you can go through it if you want. Well, as we went through the gospel, it was amazing. Outwardly, she was saying, I wasn't interested. But as we went through the gospel, she began to lean forward. She began to respond. The heart was open a lot more than she would admit. And by the end of it, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. There were tears in her eyes. She was broken in her heart. My wife and I, to this day, look back. We could look back in the living room there in Spring Branch. And this lady, when she raised her head up, she said, I'm so glad I got saved today. I was afraid I was going to go to hell. Well, you told me you didn't believe in hell. You know, God in his mercy has reached out and he's brought the gospel to us. And here Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night. He was more curious and he was afraid of what people were thought. And he said unto Jesus, Rabbi, that's recognizing him as a leader. We know that thou art a teacher and we know that you're come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Why are the miracles in the New Testament? They bring the authority of Jesus as being God. They were not for entertainment. They were not parlor tricks. They were not a magician show. They were bringing authority that Jesus only could do these things. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for nobody else could do these things except God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus then saw Nicodemus as ready to receive. And he said, verily, verily, or in a very deep truth I say to you, you need to understand something. I say, except a man be born that second time. Isn't that what we're talking about over in 1 Peter? You have to be begotten again. And unless you're born again. This is not just Peter talking about it. This is Jesus, God himself saying, except you be born again. Notice how strong he says it. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know, another verse is going to talk about enter. But unless I'm born again, I can't even see it. This morning, you have no hope of being in God's kingdom unless whatever this born again business is in your heart. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, I'm a grown man. I can't get back inside my mom and come out a second time. So I know you're not talking about that. What are you talking about, be born again? He's talking about a spiritual birth. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now be careful of this water. There are those that say, oh, you got to be baptized to get saved. It's not the water it's talking about. It's talking about two kinds of birth. When you're born physically of water. Inside the mother is a placenta. There's a sack of water. I don't know if you use all the right words, but there comes a point where that water breaks and that baby is born. We just had a granddaughter, and they thought they had 3 more weeks to go. They were laying in bed, and my daughter-in-law said, "You know, I think I need to use the restroom." She said, "Oh no, it's not the restroom." Her water had burst, and up she got. And then that set her the whole process down the road. That's the water birth. The Bible does not teach anywhere that a person is going to heaven because they've been sprinkled, dunked, dipped, backwards, forwards, upside down by any human water. This is referring to your physical birth. Now, if you are not a ghost, then you've had the first birth. That's the water birth. Are you here? Yeah. All right. So you qualify. You've been born of water. Then he says, look at verse 5, "Verily I say unto you, say I unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." This is that spiritual birth. This is the birth from on high. This is when we, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as the position he is, God, due to what he said he did. He died on the cross, was buried, he rose again, and he said, "For whosoever shall call by faith on the name of the Son of God shall be saved." Or we could say, born again. Saved, what's that mean? Saved, rescued from the penalty that you were already indicted on. John chapter 3 says we're condemned already. But Jesus has come that we could be born spiritually. We were born spiritually dead. Now we could be born and made alive. Ephesians chapter 2, we have been quickened in Christ. Quickened means made alive in him who were dead in trespasses and sin. Go back to verse 5. Jesus said, answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot," here it says, "enter the kingdom of God." So, praise God, bless God that he gave his son and he sprinkled his blood and satisfied with the propitiation to my sin. And now whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can have that second birth. So how do you know if somebody's born again, Pastor? Well, look at verse 6 of John chapter 3. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But marvel not that I say unto thee, ye," it would be a good idea if you'd be born again. Is that what it says? What term does it use there? Must. You want to come in this gate? You got to have a ticket. You must have a ticket. You can't enter heaven's gate. You must be born from on high spiritually. You have to be in Christ. You have to have the sprinkling of Christ's blood across your sins. You must be born a second time. Verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." You say, what in the world did that get thrown in here for? Because it says you can't physically see being born again. So, well, when I got saved, I cried, I threw my hands up, I grabbed the preacher. Well, that was maybe sort of what this verse is talking about. I can't see the wind, but I sure can see when it blows across a pile of leaves. And when a person is born again, the Bible says there will be an outward evidence. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are not saved by outward evidence. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And so a person says, "Are you saved? Are you born again?" I belong to a church. No. I've been baptized. No. I don't smoke like I used to. I don't drink like I used to. That's nice. Those are outward evidences of a change within. The wind bloweth where it will, but you can't see it. You could tell me this morning, I could stand at the back door and want to say, I want to shake hands with everybody and ask them a question. Have you been born again? You could tell me all you want, but I can't see it. It's between you and God. One of the things, it's a truism in good churches all the time, that you have a family, 4, 5, 6 people in that family, mom, dad, couple of 2 or 3 children. You'd like to think mom, dad, and all the kids know Jesus as their Savior. But the truth is, just because mom's saved, or just because dad's saved, or just because the wife's saved, or just because the husband's saved, or just because the child got saved, doesn't make the rest of the family saved. So how do you know? You look for the evidences of what they say is there. And the Bible says that when we get saved, we become a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And the evidence is a change in the way that spiritual life is evidence itself. I just told you I had a granddaughter born. And I'm just hearing from a distance, my granddaughter has rearranged my son's house. She runs the schedule. She makes mom and dad jump. She makes brothers do their... Isn't it amazing how a little like five-week-old can run, can make some changes? Because she's alive. Now, when a person's saved, there's an evidence. Let me ask you a question. You say that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you have evidence that you yourself can see? Or are you sort of saying, I'm saved because my mama told me? I run into people all the time. You know, Emily, where are you at? That was your testimony, wasn't it? Just recent. I don't mean to embarrass you, but I think that was your testimony. Mom and dad coming back from vacation Bible school, and you were interested, but you just don't quite really remember all that happening, and you got leaning on that, and somewhere along the line you realized there's not enough evidence. So what'd you do, Emily? She made sure that it was real. Do you regret that? Maybe there's somebody here this morning that you're a little bit like that. We're talking in John chapter 3 about this being born again, and how do you know if it's real? There's going to be evidence. Where there's life, there's going to be life. And if you're saved here this morning, it's going to be rearranging your life. It's going to be convicting. God, sin is going to be more sinful. And when God speaks, you're going to feel like it. My Lord is speaking to me and I'm convicted. If you can just go on and it just doesn't seem like you're ever much, there's something missing. And it could be the missing pieces. You have yet to be born again. It's possible that you have a head knowledge, but you have not yet applied the faith to the knowledge. When were you born again? And that's what this passage. Let's go back to 1 Peter. That's where we're really at. So back in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, and we talked about all those mercies, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I had us purposely in the bulletin. We sang the song 336, My Hope is in the Lord. My hope is not in being a Baptist. Do you know what? I'm a Baptist by conviction. You say, why? Because I believe the Baptist principles are the correct interpretation of Scripture. But I'm not a Baptist to get saved. My hope is not in the word Christian. My hope is not in, I'm a pastor. My hope is not, you list all these, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. He says he saved us unto a lively hope. We could take that word lively, put a little different translation, a living hope. Our Lord is not in the grave today. The power of the resurrection is the evidence of those that are in Christ. You will have that same living or lively hope yourself. And when we use that word hope, it doesn't mean hope maybe. It could possibly happen. My confidence is in the resurrected living Savior who gave himself for me. And this morning, my hope is not in churchianity and religion. It's in the living hope of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. This world will one day perish. But my whole confidence for the future is based in my relationship with a living Savior. So Jesus, in his abundant mercy, born me again. We were begotten again unto this living hope. And a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why do we celebrate Easter? Well, actually, I think Easter, if anything, should be celebrated probably even more than Christmas. Yeah, I think Christmas probably gets a bigger standing. Maybe it's because of all the gifts we give, right? But the resurrection of Christ. If you haven't done this in your life, go and read the book of Acts. Maybe you're looking for a place to sort of read your Bible recently in the next weeks and months. Could I challenge you? Say, oh, I'll read the book of Acts. And every time in the book of Acts, it talks about that they preach the resurrection of Christ. Underline it, put a little dot, do something, circle it. You're going to be amazed that the power that Peter and James and John and those early apostles, they were first eyewitnesses to the living hope. And it changed their lives. Can I tell you, they were so convinced that every one of those, except for Judas, died the same way. They died a martyr's death. What's a martyr's death? They believed what they believed so strong, they were willing to die for it. So I sure wish that I could see Jesus. Well, this passage, would you look at verse 8 where we're at? 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, yet what do? We love him. In whom though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's an old hymn that's disappeared out of our hymn books. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Our Lord, because of his resurrection, and we could try to study it out in the scriptures, and all that's ours because of this living hope. And yet, even though I have not seen Jesus, I believe. And I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So why is this so important? Because let's remember why Peter's writing this book. They're going through manifold trials. And as they're going through trials, they're probably getting discouraged. And they said, get your eyes back on the living hope and get it off the nasty now and now. Get your eyes back on Jesus. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says. Consider him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him died on the cross for your sins. Keep your eye on your joy. Christ is our joy. And Christians, when you get looking at everything else, the situations and the hardships of life, you're going to get discouraged. We have a living hope. Even though I have not physically seen, yet I believe, and I have a joy that's unspeakable because of the abundant mercies that God has shed abroad to me by the sprinkling of the blood across my sins. Christians, don't let yourself get down in the mouth. Don't let yourself get discouraged. We have victory. We have a living hope. We have a resurrected Savior. Look at verse 4. And because of that, we have a fivefold promise. Look at the five things it mentions here. He's been given us an inheritance that, number one, is incorruptible. Number two, that inheritance is undefiled. Number three, that inheritance does not fade away. Number four, it's reserved in heaven. And number five, it's kept by the power of God through faith. Aren't you glad that your salvation is not kept by yourself? I sort of alluded to that with our ladies that got up and they'd been saved. And Winnie figured out it was 27, 28 years old of a spiritual birth. And I said, aren't you glad I kept it for you all those years? And that's what this is. We have an inheritance. When do you receive an inheritance? Do you receive it now? No, you receive it as a Christian when we die and we go to be with Jesus Christ and we become part of the Son, family of God. We become joint heirs with Jesus for eternity. Well, that's a wonderful inheritance. The first part of that inheritance is eternal life, to live forever with Christ. Number two, we have a mansion. John chapter 16, it says, have not I told you, let not your heart be troubled. ye believe in me? I've gone to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Lord has given us eternal life. He's prepared a place for us. And we will be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And he is our light, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. He is our joy. So let's go back, please. We have an inheritance. Notice the five things that it says about that inheritance. First of all, it says that it's an incorruptible inheritance. That simply means that nothing can cause it to decay. When I think of something being corrupted, I think of my computer. Have you ever had a file get corrupted? Who has never had a file get not? It's just another way around, isn't it? Jim, you just don't use the computer. That's why. Okay. Isn't that just sort of sad when all of a sudden you just lose it all? Anybody here ever lost some pictures that just breaks your heart? You'll never see them again. You ever lost a program like you've been working on, maybe in college? I've heard this happen so many times. Get a term paper, they worked and got all the research, and got to start again. Aren't you glad your salvation isn't like that? It can't be corrupted. There's nothing that can reach in. Like you put something away and you got it kept, but the ants got in. The mice ate the corner out, and you go to pick it up and it's gone. When I was a teenager, I had my own garden, and I remember one time I had this beautiful tomato plant, and boy, you'd see this beautiful tomato, you pick it up, and the grubs had eaten the whole bottom of the tomato away. That's not my salvation. I have a salvation that is not in any way decaying. It's always in its full glory. Notice, second of all, it's undefiled. That means it's pure. The idea that there's nothing that can come along. And you know, Christian, my salvation was not caused by good works. And it's not, listen to me closely, my salvation is not going to be defiled by my mistakes and sins in my life. You can't lose it. I believe that very strongly in this passage. My salvation is kept pure, it's kept completely undefiled. And there's nothing in this world that I, Satan, a church can't make a decree and say, you're banned from our church membership and now you're going in eternity. There's nothing. It's undefiled and it's pure before God. Number three, it fades not away. I was watching on Antiques Roadshow. You ever watch that? And they were talking about this one beautiful painting, and they said, I don't remember what the price. This thing's worth $75,000. They always say, but if you had not placed it in the sun and displayed it, it would be worth $125,000. And you could see the person go, oh, well, at least it's still worth $75,000. If you hadn't taken the patina off it, if you hadn't stripped off something, listen, our salvation does not fade. It doesn't get old. It's not salvation 1.0 and it has to be upgraded to 2.1. It's unfadable. And the idea of unfadable is the idea that it's preserved. Absolutely preserved in its fullness and it's all of its glory. My salvation is in Christ. And then it says it's reserved in heaven for you. I mentioned this last week. Aren't you glad that God keeps your salvation? He reserves it for you. Technically, when I got saved, God gave me the Holy Spirit. I was born again into his family. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit. But there will come at the judgment a certain time that I'm technically adopted into the family of God. That's a coming judicial thing, okay? And my salvation has been absolutely paid for, sealed, put in the box. It's reserved in heaven for me. I'm thankful that it's reserved. It's watched over. It's cared for. And God's got it there waiting for me one day, that one day I will be redeemed. I'll have a brand new body. Older I get, My wife and I had been joking. She had her eyes done this year. I had my eyes done last year. She had her hands done. I had my veins done. I said, man, pretty soon there's going to be more of us in the doctor's office than there is at home, you know. I'm thankful that the Lord has reserved a new body for me. He's reserved eternal life for me. He's reserved a sonship for me. He's reserved eternal life for me. He's guarding it and he's keeping it. I'll use an illustration that I've used before. Forgive me if I've been here for a while. When I was a boy, my dad came to the three youngest in our family. I was one of those. And he said, come out here in the garage. And there was a great big safe that only my dad knew the combination to. And my dad went back and forth. And then he turned the thing, opened the door. And he pulled out this little coin envelope. And out of that envelope were silver dollars out of the 1800s. And my dad said, you know, I've kept one of these, and they're in super fine condition for each one of your six kids. Your older sisters have taken theirs, so those three are gone. But my sister Jeannie, here's one for you. Put your hand out. Richie, that was me. Put your hand out. My brother Bobby, put his hand out. And explained the value of these things. They would only appreciate more as time went by. And boy, that's nice. My dad gave us a silver dollar, and he said it's already worth a lot of money. And he said, now give it back. And he took it out of my sister's hand and put it in the envelope. He took this out and put mine in the envelope, took my brother's and put it in the envelope. Then he sealed the envelope, and he wrote our names on the outside, and then he put it back in the safe and clicked it. So that's not fair. He said, I'm keeping it for you until you're old enough to appreciate it. Now, that's probably pretty wise. Wouldn't you agree? Aren't you glad that God keeps our salvation? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. Verse 10:27. This is a classic passage. You ought to mark it in your Bible. Write it in the little fly leaf if you haven't. It's a verses we use about God keeping, or we call it eternal security of our salvation. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. So who are sheep? Those that are saved. We respond to God. We hear him. And I know them. God knows his sheep. Does God know you this morning? Does God know if you're saved? Yes. And they follow me. Is there an evidence that we're saved? Yes. I give unto them what kind of life? Now, if it's going to be taken away, was that ever eternal? No. He gives unto us eternal life. And they shall, and he uses a very strong word here, what? Never perish. My salvation is because of what Jesus Christ did, not because of what I did. I receive it by faith. I mix my faith with the work of God, and by faith, I have eternal life. I become one of his sheep, and I have everlasting eternal life, and I shall never perish. Notice he goes on, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Whose hand? Jesus' hand. Aren't you glad that Pastor Butts can't get mad at you? Aren't you glad the Pope can't get mad at you? The priest can't get mad at you? You name it. And they pluck you out of God's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Have we not been talking back in 1 Peter about the merciful God? Blessed be God the Father. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I always picture it like this. I'm in Jesus' hands and I'm in God's hand. You know, I don't just believe in eternal security. I believe in double security. Amen. And if we want to add to this, we have the Holy Spirit that sealed this. We have the Godhead keeping my salvation. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Verse 4. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It doesn't decay. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's always going to be what it is. It doesn't fade away. It's perpetual. It's reserved in heaven. God has set a watch over my salvation. And then verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. And here we have it's guarded, that we have a salvation that is protected and guarded by the very power of God. And no man is stronger than God. So look at verse 6. Wherein ye rejoice, though now for a season. That word season is for a puny few period of time. The suffering of this world compared to eternity is but a puny number of days. But for you, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. That word heaviness means in distress, though manifold temptations, and the idea of many different diverse kinds of things that are coming in your life. But you know that word temptations is the idea that my salvation is being documented for people to see. That's what it means. That God is bringing things that people can see that I am saved. You say, are you sure? Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of what? Do you know in this world, people spend lifetimes looking for gold. Price of gold goes up. They got hands full of gold. They die. I mean, the Jews tried to convert everything to gold. They put it in their teeth and all kinds of stuff. I mean, this gold in this world, the Bible says the trying of a Christian's faith is more precious than any other gold you can have in your life. What can I do for Jesus? I can live for him and keep my eyes on him. The trial of my faith to God is more precious than anything you can put in this offering plate. Can I ask you a question? Are you being faithful for Jesus through the puny trials of life? We all go through trials. To us, they don't see such puny, you know, these 60, 70, 80, 90, you live to be 100 years old, and it seems like, boy, I'm going through so much. One day, you'll get a brand new body. Keep your eyes on the living hope, on the resurrected Savior. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's the next event on the prophetic calendar? Jesus is coming again. When Jesus comes back, how will he find your faith? Will he find it refined and precious to his glory? And yet, can I ask you to think about a question? When Jesus comes back, there's a question that the Bible says, will he find faith? How will he find you? Will he find you faithful and documenting that he is God by your life? Look at verse 8. Here we are again. Whom have you not seen? Ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye receive him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. And what is the end of my faith? What is the result? What is the tangent that my faith goes on? It's the salvation of something that you and I can't see. It's our soul. Though you gain the whole world, and lose your soul. Is it possible that you're here this morning, the most precious thing you have in this world is life, and you lose your soul? Oh, the big scandal of the weekend is this Epstein guy committing suicide in the jail. I'm not going to get into it, but the Bible says the moment that man died, after that's the judgment. Everybody in this room is going to die. Jomar, you're going to die. So are you, Jordan. So are you, Tony. So am I. Hey, Dr. Hodges is going to be 90 this month. We expect him to someday die soon. I mean, he's old. But we don't expect little kids. Can I tell you something? I don't care if you're 10, 25, 60, 80, 90. We all die. We all die. Praise, blessed be God that keeps my soul. It fades not away. It cannot be corrupted. It's in all of its full glory preserved. It's guarded unto that day of redemption. And it's kept by the power of God himself. And we this morning speak with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Perhaps you've been going through some trials recently and you say, Pastor, it just seems like living for God and doing right, it doesn't pay. Well, this world, it may not. But one day when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive the full glory of His salvation, there'll be no regrets. We have a living, lively hope in Jesus Christ. But I must address one more thought. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. We have this inheritance that doesn't fade. But reality is there's most likely somebody here in this auditorium that if you died today, you cannot claim this passage. Blessed be God that wants us to be begotten to a second birth. You can't claim that. You look at your life and maybe you've been pretty good, but you don't know that you have eternal life. God has brought you through His mercy to one more time to say to you, come unto me and be saved. And I will give you everlasting life. Not a single one of us knows what tomorrow brings. I think in my own life just recently, my sister 5 weeks ago walked on her own steam into the hospital. Within a week, she had deteriorated into pneumonia and some other problems. At the end of 2 weeks, they transferred her to another bigger hospital. A day later, she was in cold blue. And for the last 4 to 5 weeks, she's been, I don't know where she's been. My sister did not get up in the morning and think that I'm going to die or I'm going to be in a coma. I don't think anybody here thinks that. But if you're here with Christ, you have a lively promise from God. But if you're here without Christ, what promise do you have? The promise is if you're not born again, you'll never see or enter the kingdom of God. The promise is in John chapter 3 that we're condemned already. And God in His mercy has brought you one more time to receive the truth that Jesus loves you and wants you to be saved. Will you let the blood of Christ cover your sin today and be born into God's family and be ready for eternity? Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, I often think when we come to such a strong point about being born again in a church service where many are born again, I wonder what you're doing in heart this morning. Lord, if there's a man, woman, or teenager that's just, they know they need this, help them to set aside embarrassments, fears, maybe sin that's got a hold of their heart. And may they come to the foot of the cross and let Jesus be their Savior today. And Father, if there's a Christian here that's been down in discouragement, may they get their eyes back on the living confidence, the lively hope, and realize this puny time is but a short years until we receive the end of our salvation, eternal life. Bless now as we close the service in Jesus' name. With our heads